Today's reading is a few verses taken from a longer story. So let me set the scene for you. There's a man named John, and he's living in the desert. He hears the voice of God, and he responds. He travels up and down the length of the Jordan Valley, calling the people to turn back to God and be baptized. So the people flock to him. They flock to the River Jordan. They repent, and he baptizes them. Now, Jesus, whose story we're following, Jesus also comes to the river, and Jesus is baptized. As Jesus prays, he sees the sky open up, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and he hears the voice of God say, "You are my beloved Son, and I am pleased with you." Wow. So listen now while I tell you what happens next. I'm reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot upon a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. In this we listen for the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's interesting to hear Christine read that long story of the temptation of Jesus, because only two of the Gospels give the long version. That's Matthew and Luke. John's Gospel doesn't have it at all, and Mark's Gospel, which is the earliest of them all, covers everything in two sentences. These are the two sentences. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was there 40 days. Satan tempted him. Wild beasts kept him company, and angels waited on him. If I chose that, that would have been a very small piece for you to read. You couldn't have done an introduction either. That's it. That's all Mark knew, or in a sense, all Mark thought we needed to know about what happened between Jesus and the being called Satan in the wilderness. As I said, Matthew and Luke are the only two who go into any detail about what the devil said and what Jesus replied. What the dialogue proves is, among other things, that the devil is biblically literate. He knows exactly where to find the Bible verses he needs to put to Jesus to test him. But Jesus seems to know more than the biblical verses that the devil puts to him. Every time the devil offered him more bread, more power, more protection, Jesus turns him down. "No to the bread," says Jesus. "No to the kingdoms. No to any angelic bodyguards." He says, "All I need to do is to be on about worshipping God." So by the end of the story, the devil, as it were, still has all his bribes in his bag, and Jesus is free to go. Now, since you've already heard this sermon, or about a million sermons on this particular piece, I decided that this morning I would skip it completely. Especially as not one person here is going to be put to that particular test. When it's our turn, none of us is going to get the Son of God test. We're going to get the regular old Adam and Eve test, which means the devil won't need anything more than all-you-can-eat buffet at the Walker's Arms and a tax refund at the end of this year to turn our heads. What I want to focus on this morning is where the test took place, and that is the wilderness. Because I have an idea that each and every one of us has already been there. Maybe it looked just like a hospital waiting room to you, or maybe you were in one of those huge parking stations in Sydney where you can't find your car because it was it 4A, 7A, 6C, and after 2 days you're still, looking for your car. That's your wilderness. It's only when everyone's gone for the day that you can find your car. Or maybe it's been that kind of desert in the middle of your own chest, where you begged for a word from God and heard nothing but the wheezing of your own breath. Wilderness comes in so many shapes and sizes that the only way you can really tell if you are in a wilderness is to look around you for what you normally count on to save your life and realize that you've come up empty. No food, no earthly power, no protection, just a Bible-quoting devil and a whole bunch of sand. Needless to say, this is not a situation that many of us seek. Most of us spend nearly all of our time and heaps of our money trying to stay out of it. But I don't know anyone who has been successful at being out of that wilderness entirely or forever. Sooner or later, every one of us has to take the wilderness exam, our own trip to the desert, to discover who we really are and what our lives are really about. Now, I suppose having said that, you could think, well, that's bad news. But I don't think it is. I think it's good news, because even if no one wants to go to the desert at all, and even if those who end up in the desert, those of us who end up in the desert, want to get out of that desert as soon as possible, the wilderness is still one of the most reality-filled, spirit-based, life-changing places that a person can be in. I mean, take Jesus, for example. How did he end up in the wilderness? The Spirit led him. What was he full of? God's grace. What did he live on? Nothing. How long was he there? Weeks and weeks. How did he feel at the end? The story we heard this morning, he was famished. So what did that long, famishing stretch in the wilderness do for Jesus? What it did was free him from all those devilish, if you like, attempts to distract him from what is the true purpose of life, from all those hungry cravings for those things that have no power at all to give us life, from all those illusions that we gather and surround ourselves with that say these illusions will sustain us more than God will sustain us. Because after 40 days in that wilderness, Jesus had not only managed how to build and be with his appetites, but to trust in the Spirit and the way in which he was led, and to have the kind of clarity and grit that he wouldn't have found anywhere else. And I think the wisdom and the valley of the wilderness is just about lost. Lost to popular Australian culture, even if our nation is practically all bush or wilderness. And particularly, I think it's lost to the Christian tradition, which is charged with preserving the nature of the wilderness. Now, those of us who still believe in and who practice Lent get a dose of it every year, round about this time, which we have. And often the talking, and part of the little frivolous chatting with some of our young people this morning, is about, and I know I put it up for the study I did, if you cut down on how much you drink, or if you cut down on chocolate, or you put a dollar in the box every time you had dessert between now and Easter, that would be okay. Now, taking all that away, the kernel of the wisdom is still there. Because the wisdom says that anyone who wants to follow Jesus, anyone who wants to go the way of the cross, needs the kind of clarity and grit that is only found in a wilderness experience. And from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, we Christians are invited to do without some of the things that we are perfectly capable of having. Be they rich food, loud parties, and so on. And to take some of those things that we are just as capable of avoiding, that is to try and be close to someone that we're really mad at or don't like. It's a pity that in some ways we follow Lent and use the word Lent here in the Southern Hemisphere, because Lent, as you know, is an English word which means spring. So there aren't too many crocuses pushing their way through the ground to come up during spring as we enter into winter. But it's full of the imagery about, if you like, the greening of the soul, being pruned with repentance, if I can keep on with the imagery, fertilised with fasting, and then to be really, really low, mulched with prayer. But if you have spent a lot of time and or money trying to acquire whatever it is that you need to grow your soul without seeing any buds whatsoever, and maybe a little spell in the wilderness is what you need. The few weeks of choosing to live on less, not more. Of practicing subtraction instead of addition. Not because any one of us here this morning lives a life that is bad, but deep down because you want to make sure that the life that you have is a real life. The one you really long to be living. The one which can be hard to do when, if to use that image, you're mostly living on fast food and busyness. Remember once upon a time when you pulled up at a red light, you had a moment to sit and think before it changed? Not anymore. Not if you got your mobile phone with you. Because in that minute and a half that you're waiting for the lights to change, you are begging for someone to ring you, to let you know where you are and that they are too. So I was, in a sense, full of laughter the other day when I read a piece about some Christians who are giving up their mobile phones for Lent. And I thought to myself, last week after about the new app for the homeless, are we going to tell the Prime Minister that, look, we have a whole lot of homeless people who are giving up their mobile phones for Lent, so they won't be able to access the app to find out where to go for a bed or where to go for food? I'm assuming, therefore, that there are no homeless people practicing Christians who have Lent as part of their discipline. I know people who have said to me, we're giving up watching television, which shouldn't be too hard because there's nothing on. Or eating while we're standing up. I'm going to practice sitting down to eat. At a table, which will be even more exciting than on the sofa watching TV. Of course, none of these things impress any person who spends all of his or her life trying to figure out where their next meal or bed is coming from. They just think we're a whole lot of smart A's when we talk about doing things like that. But in a culture of plenty, I am impressed with anyone who decides to make it without something really important for a while. To give up whatever appliances or habits or substances we use to keep ourselves from feeling what it really feels like to live the kind of lives that those people who don't have are living. The problem is that most of us can't go straight from, let's say, setting down the mobile phone to hearing the still small voice of God in the wilderness. If that were the case, I want to suggest to you, the churches would be full and Telstra would really be out of business. If it worked like that, Lent would only be 20 minutes long. What we have instead are 40 whole days for us to find out what it is like to live a life without the usual painkillers, which is how most of us learn what led us to use them in the first place. Once you take the headphones off, silence is really, really loud. Once you turn off the television, hell, the night is so damn long. After a while, you can start thinking of that all this quiet emptiness, or worst case, all this howling wilderness that comes upon you, is a sign of things gone badly wrong, of a devil on the loose, of huge temptations, no help from the audience, God gone AWOL. But if we remember to breathe, if we can truly say our prayers, then 9 times out of 10, we will make it through our first night with no extra bread, no extra power, and no extra protection. And you begin to get used to the sound of your own heart beating. You may even be able to sleep a little while and wake up gladder to be alive than you can ever remember being. So there are 36 days to go. Don't count, just take one day at a time.